Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 18. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, before we move ahead, just doing a recap of what we have studied so far. The theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ and his salvation over the law of Moses. And in the first three verses of chapter 1, we saw the writer dealing with the superiority of Christ over the prophets. Then we began our study with the important subject of angels, and we said that this long section on angels is divided into three sections. First, there is proof in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 4 to 14 of the superiority of Christ to the angels. The proof which is presented consists of seven quotations from the Old Testament, and we went through all of them. Secondly, there is an appeal and exhortation in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. And the appeal is that the readers, which includes us, that we should pay earnest heed to the word that God has given us, because God has given us his word now through his Son. The second point is that there is a warning that we must heed the word and not drift. Don't drift away. Hebrews 2 verses 1 to 4. Because this word is given by the very Son of God. Finally, there is the explanation in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 15 to 18 as to how Christ with a human body, he could still be superior to angels who are spirits. So you have the explanation why Jesus Christ is not inferior because of his humanity. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 5 to 18. Now we had begun looking at this explanation last time, and we said that the writer gave four reasons that explain why the humanity of Jesus was neither a handicap nor was it a mark of inferiority to the angels. Number one, the humanity of Jesus Christ enabled him to regain man's lost dominion. Hebrews 2 verses 5 to 9. We saw that in our last study. Number two, the humanity of Christ enabled him to bring many sons to glory. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 10 to 13. Number three, the humanity of Christ enabled him to disarm Satan and deliver us from death. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 to 16. And number four, the humanity of Christ enables him to be a sympathetic high priest to his people. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 17 to 18. Now we looked up to verse 9. We looked up to verse 9 last time. And now we will look at the remaining reasons by moving on to the rest of the chapter. Chapter 2. The humanity of Christ enabled him to bring many sons to glory. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 10 to 13. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Jesus Christ is not only the last Adam, but he is also the captain of salvation. The captain of salvation. In the King James Version, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now the Greek word translated captain, literally it means pioneer. The one who opens the way for other people to follow. The ESV translation, it translates it rightly as the founder of their salvation. The founder of their salvation. Jesus Christ gave up his glory to become man. We must never forget the fact that all things were created by him and through him and for him. And he gives up his glory in heaven and he comes into this world taking upon himself a human body. He becomes man. He regained his glory when he rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven. And now he shares that glory with all who trust him for salvation. John chapter 17 verses 22 to 24. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. This is the high priestly prayer that Jesus is praying. John chapter 17. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So he left glory, came into this world, taking upon himself human flesh, died on the cross, rose again, ascended into heaven, and he is seated in glory. And today he shares that glory with us. That's why in verse 24 he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And in verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. So we already are partakers, and we have a foretaste of that glory. He is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Christ is united to us, and we are united to him. We are spiritually one. In fact, we are his brothers. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, it says, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Hebrews 2:12, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. He's actually quoting Psalm 22, verse 22, the Messianic Psalm. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Psalm 22 is a Messianic Psalm in which Christ refers to his church as his brothers. And this means we and the Son of God share the same nature and belong to the same family. He has implanted his very nature in us the moment we are born again. What a marvel of God's grace this is. The writer of Hebrews also quotes Isaiah chapter 8 verses 17 to 18 from the Septuagint. In Hebrews 2 verse 13, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children God has given me. He is quoting from Isaiah 8 verses 17 to 18 from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, which we have mentioned earlier. Isaiah 8, 17 to 18. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Now the immediate reference to this verse, of course, is to the prophet Isaiah and his unique sons. But the ultimate reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sons of Isaiah, they were given significant names. We'll just dwell on that for a moment. The sons of Isaiah, they were given significant names. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Now Shear Jashub, name of one of the sons of Isaiah, that word means a remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. Now these words were spoken during the time when Judah, that is the southern kingdom of Israel, was facing very perilous times, very dangerous times. The Assyrian nation was getting stronger and threatening the smaller nations. And Syria and Ephraim is the northern kingdom of Israel. Syria and Ephraim, they tried to pressurize Judah into an alliance against Assyria. They tried to pressurize the southern kingdom, Judah, into an alliance against Assyria. But King Ahaz of Judah, he refused to join them. Why? Because what Ahaz had done was, he had secretly made a treaty with Assyria. You read of that in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 5 to 9. I've given you the reference so you can go back and read. 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 5 to 9. King Ahaz, he was actually playing power politics. That's what he was doing. King Ahaz was playing power politics instead of trusting in the power of God. Syria and Ephraim, they planned to overthrow Ahaz and put the son of Tabeel on the throne. Then King Ahaz became a very frightened man. And the Lord commanded Isaiah to take his son, told Isaiah to take his son Shear Jashub, meaning a remnant shall return, and meet King Ahaz as he was inspecting the city's water system. Now the heart of Ahaz was wavering and the hearts of the people of Judah were shaking with fear. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 2. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. But the prophet Isaiah came. He came with a message of assurance. He came along with his son, Shear Jashub, and he gave an assurance. He gave the word of assurance to Ahaz. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 4. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Resin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. How would Ahaz find inner peace? That's the question. Ahaz would have to listen to what God is saying through the prophet. He could definitely receive inner peace by believing God's promise that Judah's enemies would be defeated. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 9, the same chapter you'll find. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Faith in God's promises. That is the only way to find peace in perilous times, as we are right now in perilous times, just like Judah was in those days. Isaiah 26 verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah's sons, they were signs to the nation. Isaiah 8 verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Isaiah chapter 8 verses 1 to 4. You find the name of the other son. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz. That word meant quick to plunder, swift to the spoil. That was the other name of Isaiah, another son of Isaiah. Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz. It meant quick to plunder, swift to spoil. Now this name is very significant. It spoke of the future judgment when Assyria would conquer Syria and then invade both Israel, that is the northern kingdom, and also Judah, the southern kingdom. Then Babylon would later take Judah, the southern kingdom, into exile. Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz. Quick to plunder, swift to spoil. A child would start speaking meaningful sentences by about the age of 2. In 732 BC, about 2 years after Isaiah's son was born, both Pekah and Rezin were dead. And these were the kings who tried to put pressure on Judah into an alliance against Assyria. Isaiah 7 verse 1. In the day of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. Assyria had now conquered Syria and begun to invade Israel, the northern kingdom. 2 Kings chapter 15 verse 29. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon, Abel Beth Maacah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried the people captive to Assyria. So the army was quick to plunder and swift to take the spoil, just as the son of Isaiah is named, meaning quick to plunder and swift to take the spoil. Now the writer of Hebrews, he quotes Isaiah chapter 8 verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 13. So the immediate reference, of course, is to the prophet Isaiah and his unique sons, as we have seen. But the ultimate reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ. I, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the children which God hath given me. We believers are his brothers and sisters, but we are also his children. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Hebrews 2:13. If Jesus Christ had not come to the earth, if Jesus had not left glory and come into this world and taken upon himself human flesh, if he had not become man, he could not take us from earth to share in his glory. We cannot ever have this foretaste of glory that we have now if Jesus had not become man. So the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection all go together. They all lead to glory. Now, one phrase in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 should be discussed here before we move on. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Perfect through suffering. The King James Version says, make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now this statement does not suggest that Jesus Christ was imperfect when he was here on earth. No. The word translated perfect means complete, effective, adequate. Jesus could not have become an adequate savior and high priest, and we would not be able to share in his glory now if Jesus had not become man and suffered and died and rose again from the dead. All of this he did for us. Whenever you think of this, remember that the one who flung those planets into space was the one who left glory to shed his blood on the cross so that you and I could be saved and taste of this glory. Number 3, the humanity of Jesus Christ enabled him to disarm Satan and deliver us from death. If he had not done this, if he had not left glory and become man, Satan would still have power over us. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 to 16. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Now, angels cannot die. Jesus did not come to save angels. Hebrews 2 verse 16, note that Jesus did not come to save angels. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He came to save human beings. This meant that he had to take on himself flesh and blood and become a man. Only then could he die and through his death defeat Satan. Now this word destroy there, which is used in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, the word destroy, that word does not mean annihilate. It is very obvious that Satan is still alive and he is very busy. The word actually means rendered inoperative, make of no effect. Satan is not destroyed, but he is disarmed, which means the power that Satan has over our lives is broken, it is shattered. The grip that he had over us is broken because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and because Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And today we partake of his glory. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The New International Version, the NIV, says, Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. On the cross, that's what happened. He crushed the head of the serpent so that the power that Satan had over our lives is broken. Satan has no grip over us because we are children of God, born of God's Spirit. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now in what sense did Satan have the power of death? The final authority of death is in the hands of God. The final authority of death is in the hands of our God. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Matthew chapter 10 verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we have to fear God. We have to fear God. Revelation chapter 1 verse 18. And the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So the final authority of death is in the hands of our God. Satan can only do that which is permitted by God. Job chapter 1 verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hands. Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Job 2 verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. But Satan is the author of sin. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Satan is the author of sin, and sin brings death. Romans chapter 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, because Satan is the author of sin and sin brings death, in this sense, Satan exercises power in the realm of death. Jesus calls him a murderer, John 8:44. Satan uses the fear of death as a terrible weapon to gain control over the lives of people. And his kingdom is one of darkness and death. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have once and for all been delivered from Satan's authority and from the terrible fear of death. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has given us victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 58. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Jesus Christ did not take on himself the nature of angels in order to save the fallen angels. He did not do that. Actually, God judges the fallen angels. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, that is their ultimate doom. So God judges the angels, the fallen angels. He doesn't save fallen angels. Jesus doesn't take upon himself the nature of angels in order to save fallen angels. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Satan and his demons will finally be thrown into the lake of fire, the place of torment. We read that in 2 Peter 2 verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. In Revelation 20 verse 10 we read, Revelation 20 verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Jesus did not take upon himself the nature of angels to save the fallen angels, but he stooped lower than the angels. He stooped lower than the angels to become man, and not just man in general, but he became a Jew, a part of the seed of Abraham. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. The Jews were a despised and a hated race. And the Lord Jesus identified himself with them. He became a Jew. Number four, the fourth reason why Jesus takes upon himself human flesh to save us. The humanity of Christ enables him to be a sympathetic high priest to his people. That's the fourth point. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 17 to 18. The humanity of Christ enables him to be a sympathetic high priest to his people. Hebrews 2, 17 to 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, angels are pure spirits who have never suffered. They cannot identify with us in our weaknesses and needs. But Jesus can. While he was here on earth, Jesus was made like his brothers, meaning that he experienced the sinless infirmities of human nature. He knew what it was to be a helpless baby. He knew what it was to be a growing child, a maturing adolescent. He knew the experiences of weariness, being tired, hungry, thirsty. John chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So he was weary and he was thirsty. Jesus knew what it was to be despised, what it was to be rejected. He knew what it meant to be lied about and how people falsely accused him. He knew all that. He experienced physical suffering. He experienced death. All of this was a part of his training for his heavenly ministry as high priest. Now, in the Old Testament, there is an example of a man who was not a merciful and faithful high priest. The name of that man was Eli. You have the chapter 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 27 to 36, speaking about the utter failure of Eli. Eli was a high priest who did not even lead his own sons into a faithful walk with God. And Eli even accused Hannah, who was brokenhearted, of being drunk. He accused Hannah of being drunk in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verses 9 to 18. But when you look at Jesus, Jesus Christ is both merciful, he is faithful. He is merciful toward people and he is faithful toward God. He can never fail in his priestly ministries. He made that necessary sacrifice for our sins. It was absolutely necessary so that we might be reconciled to God. He did not have to make a sacrifice for himself because he is sinless. But the question now is, what happens when we who have been saved are tempted to sin? He stands ready to help us. Jesus stands ready to help us. He was tempted when he was on earth, but no temptation ever conquered him because he has defeated every enemy, and because he has overpowered every temptation, conquered every temptation, he is able to give us the grace that we need to overcome temptation. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So there is no temptation that you're going through that is not common to man, the Bible says. And also remember that Jesus went through all of that temptation and he overcame temptation, and he is our Lord. And today we have his nature in us so that we can overcome temptation. The Greek word translated help in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18. The Greek word that is translated help is boetheo. The King James Version translates the word as succor. Now boetheo literally means to run to the cry of a child. To run to a cry of a child. It means to bring help when it is needed. Now angels are able to serve us. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? But angels are not able to succor us in our times of temptation. Angels are not able to bring help when it is needed to us when we are going through temptation. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And he can do that because he became man, because he left glory, taking upon himself human flesh, and suffered and died on the cross. And therefore, he is able to succor us in our time of temptation. It might be good at this point to explain the difference between the ministry of Jesus as high priest and his ministry as advocate. He is interceding now. He is ministering as high priest in heaven and also ministering as advocate for us in heaven. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. As our high priest, Jesus our Lord, is able to give us grace to keep us from sinning when we are tempted. If we do sin, then he is our advocate. He represents us before the throne of God and forgives us when we sincerely confess our sins to him. In 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 to 9 we read, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So both of these ministries, the ministry of our high priest in heaven as our advocate in heaven, Both of these ministries are involved in his present work of intercession before the throne room of God. It is this intercessory ministry that is the guarantee of our eternal salvation. This intercessory ministry of Jesus is the guarantee of our eternal salvation. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, those words, to the uttermost, means eternally. It doesn't say from the uttermost. It says to the uttermost, means he is able to save eternally those who draw near to God through him. I'm sure that you are amazed. I'm amazed at the grace and the wisdom of God. From a human point of view, it would seem foolish for God to become man. But it is this very act of grace that God became man. Jesus leaves glory and comes into this world as man. That made possible our salvation and all that comes with it.
His death on the cross, his resurrection, ascension, all of that was absolutely necessary so that we could have this foretaste of glory, so that we could partake of his nature. We could be called his brothers. We could be called his children. We could be called not only brothers, brothers and sisters. And we could be called his children. He did not become inferior to the angels. In his human body, he accomplished something that the angels could never accomplish. Yes, we have said earlier that when Jesus Christ became man, he did not become inferior to the angels. In his human body, he accomplished something that the angels could never accomplish. At the same time, he made it possible for us to share in his glory. And he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters and his children. We must never be ashamed to call him Lord. Never be ashamed to call Jesus Christ Lord. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?